You're listening to a sermon from Darebin Presbyterian Church. Visit us online for more resources or to get in touch.
So 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first 13 verses. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Thanks, Tracy. There's an outline of my talk, if that's useful for you, on the welcome card. That's by the Sundays tab on our church website, so you can chase that up if that's useful for you. I turned the air conditioning on a few minutes ago. If you're getting really cold during my sermon, stand up and do some star jumps, and someone will notice that and go, oh, maybe someone's a bit cold, we should turn off the air conditioning. I won't be getting cold because I'm up here, you know, doing my thing. But if you're getting cold, then, yep, a bit of an in-between temperature. Do we need air or not? I don't know. Anyway, please have 2 Timothy chapter 2 open and I'll pray for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather this morning as God's people. We thank you for all we've done, even so far in this service, hearing wonderful testimonies of your grace to us and your grace to Dom. We pray now that you would help us to be attentive to your word. Help me to speak it faithfully and clearly. And by the power of your Spirit, Father, please stir us up and strengthen us by your grace to us in Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Why can't we just talk about something that I'm good at? That's what I remember thinking. About 16 years ago, I haven't told Pete and Rosalie that I'm going to mention this, but 16 years ago, Gabby and I went and had dinner at Pete and Rosalie Leslie's house, our very own Pete and Rosie Leslie. And during the course of that dinner, I did find myself thinking, why can't we just talk about something that I'm good at? It was a bit funny. The dinner was about exploring the possibility of me doing a ministry traineeship at La Trobe Uni Christian Union with Pete as my trainer. It wasn't really a formal job interview or anything like that, but I kind of felt like it was. I didn't know Pete and Rosie that well. So I'd come along, you know, all keyed up to talk about my gifts and my experiences, the strengths that I thought I could bring to the team at La Trobe. And all Pete and Rosie seemed to want to talk about was my weakness and failure and suffering. I was just like, man, like this is a bit of a downer. It's not going that well. The spotlight is just on all my suffering and all the down spots in my life. I went home really confused. But over the last 16 years, I've actually realized that Pete and Rosie were really wise in asking me all those questions. After a long time of living the Christian life and serving in Christian ministry, they knew that that path is a really, really hard path to go down. It's a path that is categorized by weakness and brokenness and suffering. They knew that if I was going to go down that path, there would be times when I would feel weak and fragile and overwhelmed. And they were absolutely right. But in the last 16 years, that has been probably, yes, there's been joys and delights in serving Christ, but there's also been plenty of times when I felt weak and fragile. Times when I felt deeply hurt, times when I felt incredibly anxious, times where I felt so overwhelmed that I'd prefer to run away and hide rather than face another day of serving in Christian ministry. Serving in Christian ministry, living the Christian life, is really hard. I start by sharing that a bit about myself because I think in today's passage, Paul knows that that's what Timothy feels a little bit like. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, that Timothy is a pretty young pastor. Paul says to him, don't let people look down on you because you're young. Timothy is struggling to get the respect of some people in his church. They think he's not mature enough, old enough to be their pastor. On top of that, we know from 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Timothy's church has been infiltrated by false teachers and their teaching. They're distorting the gospel and dividing the church. We know from what we've read so far in 2 Timothy that Timothy's trying to come to terms with the fact that Paul, who is his dear friend and father in the faith, will soon be executed by the Romans. It's an incredibly stressful situation for Timothy. So it's not surprising that all of that pressure and stress is starting to have an effect on his health. You can look it up later on, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, have a little bit of wine to help with your frequent upset stomachs and illnesses. Right? Timothy sounds like someone who is really under pressure. Someone who's feeling weak, who's feeling fragile, who's feeling overwhelmed with the task that God is calling him to in being the pastor of a church in Ephesus. So what does Paul do in today's passage? He writes to Timothy in this passage, asking Timothy, urging Timothy to keep serving in Christian ministry and to be strengthened by God's grace to him in Christ. And Paul urges Timothy to keep serving in Christian ministry by reminding him of what I've called the power, the pictures and the pattern of Christian ministry. Power, pictures and pattern. I'm going to try to do, if you've been around DPC for the last 11 years, you'll know that I love a bit of alliteration in a sermon outline. So I'm going to do my best to trot out a bit of alliteration in these, that's a joke, but in the next few weeks. But today we've got power, pictures and pattern. First, the power of Christian life and ministry. Notice verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is really important for living the Christian life or serving Christ. I suspect that a fair percentage of people in this room understand, at least on some level, that the core message of Christianity is that we can be saved by grace. The message of Christianity is not work really hard and earn your way into God's good books, but meet a certain standard of religious performance or a certain standard of morality, then maybe you'll be good enough for God. That's not the core message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is simply trust that Jesus died on the cross in your place for your sins and received the gift of salvation by grace. A wonderful gift that we don't deserve. I think many of us understand, that we can be saved by grace, rescued by God through Jesus as a wonderful gift. And yet, we often then live the Christian life assuming that the rest of the Christian life is all about us. Saved by grace, but we get over the line by God's grace, and then it's all about our works and our efforts and our strength and our power. But look at verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Right? Paul wants Timothy to remember that the Christian life doesn't just start with God's grace, that the Christian life from start to finish is about weak and fragile and sinful people like us depending on a gracious and powerful Saviour. That's what it is from start to finish. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to talk a little bit today about living the Christian life and serving in Christian ministry. And I suspect that many of us here feel a little bit like Timothy. You look at yourself, you look at your own life, you're really conscious of all your weaknesses and frailties, your flaws and your failings. And so any mention of serving in Christian ministry, particularly the mention of the word leadership, kind of sends you into a bit of a cold sweat. You're like, what are you talking about? I just feel anxious and overwhelmed. I couldn't possibly contemplate that sort of thing. And let me say that that could be because you need to take a break from serving. But you might really just need to take a break to heal and rest and recover. But it could also be because you're spending a little bit too much time looking only at yourself and not enough time looking at Jesus. If you spend all your time fixated on yourself and your own weaknesses, then it's hard to see much else beyond that, isn't it? But if you lift your eyes from yourself to Jesus, you'll see that where you are weak, he is strong. He is powerful. Indeed, he says, "My power is made perfect in and through your weakness." So let me urge you to be strong, not in yourself, but in Christ. If you look at yourself and you're kind of consumed with all your own flaws and failures, then you won't be motivated to do very much. Just want to kind of curl up in a fetal ball and feel sorry for yourself. But if you lift your eyes to Jesus, you might remember that he is a gracious and merciful Saviour, more gracious than you could possibly imagine. Right, this is the power of Christian ministry. Paul says to Timothy, "Be strong, Timothy, not in yourself, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's the power of Christian ministry. Then Paul gives Timothy four pictures of Christian ministry. I'll give you the four pictures up front. He gives him the picture of a teacher, of a soldier, of an athlete, and then of a farmer. So first in verse 2, he gives Timothy the picture of a teacher. Notice there in verse 2, Paul says, "And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be able, qualified rather, to teach others." So back in chapter 1, you might remember a couple of weeks ago, Paul said to Timothy, "Hold on to the sound teaching of the gospel. Guard it, preserve it, protect it." And I said then that guarding the truth of the gospel isn't just about being on the defensive, you know, becoming the global heresy police, you know, guard the, like, that's not, Paul's also saying guarding the gospel is about passing on the gospel, teaching men, women and children the gospel so that the work of the gospel can be strengthened and multiplied. Well, you've got to be a teacher, Paul says. Well, why does Paul call Timothy in particular, you notice in verse 2, to entrust the gospel to reliable men? Like, that's a little bit jarring for us. We'd prefer it to say people or men and women, but he does actually say men. Why is that? It's not because Paul doesn't want Timothy to entrust the gospel to women and children too. It's because Paul wants Timothy in particular to appoint more elders in his church. We know from Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy chapters 2 and 3, people disagree with me on this, but I think his teaching in 1 Timothy chapters 2 and 3 is pretty clear that the role of elders in the church is one for Christian men, men who display exemplary Christian character and who are able to teach sound doctrine, which is particularly important in a church that's really being pulled apart by false teaching. So Paul calls Timothy in particular to be on the lookout for reliable men to entrust the gospel to. But whatever you think about, whether only elders should be men or men and women or whatever, that's not the main point here. The main point is that to serve in Christian ministry is always to be a teacher, to be on the lookout for the next person that you might be able to entrust the gospel onto, pass the gospel onto. You might have heard this analogy before, but it is a little bit like being a runner in a relay race. You're running along, you've got to be on the lookout for the next runner to pass the baton on to. Oh, I ran some relay races in high school. Sometimes you'd pass the baton on and the person would drop the baton. You're out of the race. But Paul's saying to Timothy, be on the lookout for reliable people to pass the baton of the gospel on to. And they must be reliable because you can't drop the gospel. You can't distort the gospel. You can't damage the gospel. They have to be people who are going to pass the gospel on faithfully so that the work of the gospel can continue to grow. So I wonder what it might look like for you to be a teacher here at DPC. You might say, well, what do you mean me be a teacher? Well, teaching's not just about being up the front, is it? Like you could meet with a brother or sister in Christ and you can teach one another as you read the Bible together. Right? You could be a teacher in that way. You could be a teacher by initiating what we call a connect group or a triplet, where you meet and read a Christian book or read a part of the Bible together and you teach one another in the context of a connect group. You could email Adam Humphreys and say, Adam, can I be on the list of people who can be trained up to be gospel community leaders, to teach people in a small group during the week? You could note down the dates if eldership training comes up later in the year. Go along and find out what it means to be a part of an eldership team who's overseeing the teaching ministries of the church. You could dive right in the deep end and do a ministry apprenticeship here at DPC. I'd be trained up to be a teacher who'll also be able to teach others. But Christian ministry is always about being, it always involves being a teacher. Paul calls Timothy to be a teacher. A second, Paul calls Timothy to be a soldier. Notice verses 3 and 4. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So with this picture of a soldier, Paul's telling Timothy at least two things about what it means to live as a Christian and serve in Christian ministry. The first is that to be a Christian is to be someone who is willing to suffer for the sake of Christ's mission. That's what this image of a soldier teaches us. In the actual army, a good soldier is someone who is crystal clear on their mission and they're willing to suffer and sacrifice for the sake of that mission. But that's a good soldier in the actual army. And Paul's saying to Timothy, a good soldier in Christ's army is one who is crystal clear on Christ's mission, focused on it. Christ's mission, of course, is not some sort of holy war or crusade, as Christians have got it wrong in the past, or a jihad. It's not a kind of military conquest mission. It's a mission to go into all the world, to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples of Jesus. And Paul says to Timothy, be a good soldier of Christ Jesus who's willing to suffer for the sake of that mission. Of course, you'll only do that if you've got a hold of the second thing, which Paul talks about in verse 4, which is that a good soldier lives primarily to please Jesus, their commanding officer. Paul seems to be aware that even though every Christian is kind of automatically enlisted in Christ's army, we kind of forget that we're in Christ's army and we start living as if we're civilians. Take our eyes off Christ and his mission, and we get overly involved or entangled in civilian affairs. That's what Paul calls it here. I think it's the getting so caught up in the people and things of this world that we forget what we're supposed to be on about as Christ's people, his people on mission together. And what might it look like to be? I don't think Paul's saying, I think it's an unhelpful translation actually in the NIV where it says get involved in civilian affairs, because that suggests that you're not allowed to be involved in the world at all. I think a better translation would be overly involved or entangled, as some translations say. So what might that look like? Well, perhaps some of us might get a bit entangled in our work, in our career or profession. To the extent that it starts to affect your life as a Christian. You know, you can't get to church very often on Sundays because you're always consumed with work. You can't be in a Bible study during the week because you're too tired after work. You could never make space for that. You can't serve on a Sunday because your work takes up all your headspace. You're so stressed about work that you can't kind of find any quiet space to read your Bible or to pray for someone who doesn't know Jesus. Now, if that's you, I'm not judging. I've been there myself. But it could be that you're getting a little bit entangled in your work. Why don't you make some time today, if you recognize some of that in yourself, to talk to Jesus, your commanding officer, about it? Why don't you talk to a Christian friend, perhaps someone who works in a similar profession to you? Ask them, how do you go about managing the demands of your work and maintaining your commitment to Christ and his mission? Probably we can get a bit entangled in our work, in what Paul calls civilian affairs. We can also get a bit entangled in living primarily to please our family, our friends, our colleagues, rather than Jesus. God does call us in his word, of course, to love and respect and honour our parents, to love our neighbours, to care for and support our friends, our colleagues, of course, all of that. And yet as Christians, we've got to resolve in our own hearts and minds that our primary allegiance is actually to Jesus, our commanding officer. We don't have to be rude about it. We can be humble and gracious and respectful about it. But it must be clear that Jesus is our commanding officer, not our family, not our friends, not our colleagues. That's part of what it means to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We have a teacher, a soldier. Then in verse 5, Paul gives Timothy the picture of an athlete. Notice verse 5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win, doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. So Paul's reminding Timothy, hey Timothy, if you want to receive the eternal rewards of serving in Christian ministry, the victor's crown, as he calls it here, then you have to conduct your ministry in a particular way, according to the rules, which is a bit of a... It's hard to know exactly what Paul means. He probably means at least two things. First, it means you've got to pass on the gospel message faithfully. That's kind of one of the rules of Christian ministry. You've got to kind of not distort the gospel or twist the gospel. But secondly, it means you've actually got to persevere in trusting and serving Jesus to the very end. You've got to finish the race. As Paul says in chapter 4, verse 7, he says to Timothy, hey, I've fought the good fight, Timothy. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. I think we do have to remember that the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. It's no good kind of looking great for the first 5 kilometres of a marathon and then dropping out. You don't receive the medal for finishing the race. Likewise, it's no good looking good for 4 years while you're at university or 4 years after you become a Christian and then dropping out of the race. Paul says to Timothy, the Christian life is a marathon. You've got to compete according to the rules. You've got to persevere in trusting Jesus, clinging to Jesus, serving Jesus until the very end of the race. Finally, in verse 6, Paul gives Timothy the picture of a farmer. Notice verse 6. The hardworking farmer, Paul says, should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, I grew up in Bendigo, central Victoria. I knew lots of farmers, but I am very much a city boy now. I know nothing about farming. So when I was preparing this sermon, I Googled the question, what is the process of wheat farming? So like maybe I can learn a little bit about hardworking farmers. And they do actually work pretty hard. You'll maybe not be surprised to know. All right, so at least the process of wheat farming, it involves tilling the soil. It involves testing the soil, you know, to see where it's at. It involves sowing the seed. It involves spraying the crops. It involves protecting the crops from weeds and insects and other forms of diseases. Like, it involves all sorts of things, right? It involves contending with the weather that you have absolutely no control over. It might be too wet or too hot. It might be too windy or too humid. Right? All sorts of things you've got no control over. It's incredibly hard work, and you go through a whole cycle, and then if you get a bit of a crop, you've got to start it all over again. And Paul says to Timothy, that's what Christian ministry is like. What do you do in Christian ministry? You pray that the Lord God would break up the hard hearts, the soil of people's hard hearts, that they would be able to receive God's word. You pray that he would remove weeds and rocks that might choke the seed of God's word. You persevere in sowing the seed of God's word, and not just when you're energized and enthusiastic, but when you're a bit disheartened and can't be bothered too. Right? That's what a hardworking farmer does. They kind of push through even when they don't feel like it. Right? But Paul says to Timothy, the hardworking farmer will receive his reward. We'll receive a share of the crops, the joy of seeing a harvest. But Paul gives Timothy the picture of a farmer. And these are the four pictures of Christian life and ministry. And in verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, reflect on these things. He trusts that as Timothy takes a look at these four pictures, that he'll get some insight from the Lord into what I think is the overall pattern of Christian life and ministry. That's what Paul speaks about in verses 8 to 13. So why don't you take a second to kind of step back, consider these four pictures, ask yourself, what is the overall pattern of Christian life and ministry? I think you'll start to see that the pattern, generally speaking, is suffering before glory. The pattern is hard work before fruitfulness. The pattern is struggle before victory. The pattern is taking up your cross before you receive your crown. But this is the overall pattern of Christian ministry. And notice in verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, it has to be this way because remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, Timothy. He had to suffer and die before he experienced the glory of his resurrection. Yes, he was raised from the dead, but he was raised from the dead, you know. It was suffering before glory. And Paul says, this is the pattern of my life too. Right, notice what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. He says, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, Paul understands that right now in this life, his life is going to be dominated by enduring suffering for the sake of God's chosen people throughout the world. And he does that so that he and they together can enjoy eternal glory later. Right? This is the pattern of the Christian life. You can see Paul saying to Timothy, Timothy, walk this path that I've walked. Take up your cross and you'll receive your crown later. And so he says in verses 11 to 13, this is the pattern for every Christian. Every Christian, verse 11, spiritually speaking, must die with Christ if they want to live with Christ. Every Christian, verse 12, must endure in trusting Christ and endure suffering for the sake of Christ if they want to reign with Christ when he returns. On the flip side, Paul reminds Timothy that if we disown Christ now, if we walk away from Christ and renounce our faith in him, Christ will disown us. What we do now has consequences for later on. Likewise, if we are faithless now, faithless to our word and our commitment to Christ, Christ will be faithful. Sometimes this is interpreted as a great promise, but I think it's actually a warning. I think Paul's saying Christ will be faithful to his word and his commitments even if we are unfaithful. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus said that when he returns in the glory of his Father, he will be ashamed of those who were ashamed of him and his words in this life. Again, we see the pattern of the Christian life. Paul's saying to Timothy, embrace shame and suffering for the sake of Christ now, and you will experience glory and honor when Christ returns. So there you have it, the power, the pictures, and the pattern of Christian ministry. And we see in this passage that despite Timothy feeling pretty weak and fragile and overwhelmed in a moment of great pressure, Paul doesn't say to Timothy, this is appropriate sometimes, but he doesn't say to Timothy, throw the towel in, go and sit on some beach in the Mediterranean, and just forget about serving in Christian ministry for a bit. He actually says, be strengthened by God's grace to you in Christ Jesus and keep serving in Christian ministry. Now, I know that probably most regulars here at DPC are already serving in some way. We've got a very active church. It's a great encouragement. Some people are absolutely at their capacity for serving. Thank you for your wonderful, faithful service. Some people are doing too much. As I said earlier, talk to someone about taking a break. All of that can be true. But I reckon that that's not everyone. There are still some people in our church, even in this moment, that the Lord is stirring your heart and giving you a desire with a bit of training, with God's help, with a bit of support. You're thinking, oh, I could do more in the life of DPC. Oh, I could take on more leadership and responsibility. If that's you, let me encourage you to talk to Jesus about that, to talk to Adam or Alicia about that in particular. It is really important at this particular juncture in the life of our church. I want to say, see, Paul knew as he writes this letter to Timothy that his kind of imminent death, he's going to be executed soon, and that would leave a really big void in the early church. But he knew that if the work of the gospel was going to continue and grow and flourish, then with God's help, people like Timothy would need to step up and do their bit to fill that void. Humanly speaking, that's what would need to happen. Likewise, in recent times here at DPC, some people have left our church, and I know that soon me and my family are going to leave DPC too. And I'm absolutely not saying that I'm the Apostle Paul, not in any way, shape or form. But I am saying that anyone who leaves a church leaves a void. There's no way around that. And I wonder if you could be someone with God's help, strengthened by his grace to you in Christ Jesus, with some training and support, could you be someone who's willing to put your hand up and say, yes, I can step up and help to fill some of this void? I'm not trying to hide the fact that that'll be really hard work. You know, hopefully you've got that message. It always is hard work to be a teacher, to be a farmer, to be an athlete, to be a soldier. It's hard work, but the rewards are great. The rewards are great in this life as you see the work of the gospel continue to grow and flourish here at DPC. That's what we want. And the rewards are great in eternal life as you come before Jesus and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. So let me encourage you to lift your eyes to Jesus, be strengthened by his grace to you, and consider how you might be able to serve him here at DPC. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We are so conscious of our weaknesses and frailties, but we pray, Father, that we wouldn't limit Christ our Lord to our own capacities or incapacities, but we would fix our eyes on him and in humble dependence on him, be strengthened by him to keep serving, keep living the Christian life and keep serving in Christian ministry. In his name we pray. Amen.